confession to make. And my confession is that I'm actually a bit of a bread snob. You see, if you were to put just two plain white pieces of bread in front of me, it's not that I wouldn't eat them, it's just that part of me on the inside would be going, ah, is there something else? Because you see, I grew up with all kinds of artisan bread. My dad used to bake every Monday morning, and I would come home to these, to krentenbrood, which is a Dutch like cinnamon raisin bread, and all these handmade bread rolls and loaves of all different kinds. And so I love homemade breads. I love sourdoughs. But if I'm honest, I'm not just perhaps a bit of a snob about bread. I just really love good homegrown produce. And whether that's grown or cooked or baked, and I really love that. My grandfather was a market gardener, and so there was always an abundance of fresh homegrown produce. My dad always had a big garden, a big veggie garden out the back. And every summer we would go fruit picking and canning and bottling all this fruit. And I had an uncle who had a stall in the Dandenong markets, and his stall looked just like this. And he was one of those guys who would be yelling out, a dollar, 500's a dollar, come, 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 taste my wares, you know, just the classic kind of fruit market. And so we always got really good fruit and veggies no matter where we went. You might be thinking, well, what's that got to do with anything? Well, actually, a lot, because what we're going to talk about this morning is an attitude of gratitude. What happens when you're just given two slices of bread and you don't have your artisan bread? What happens when you don't have homegrown produce and you've got just something from a can? What's your attitude going to be like then? So before I go any further, let me pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we can get so stuck in our ways about what we think is our right, our entitlement, what we are owed, what we think is good for us. And in that, God, we so often dictate what we want to have, and we can grumble and complain when things don't go our way. But this morning, God, we want to talk about having an attitude of gratitude. And I just pray, Lord, this morning that we will have soft hearts to really hear what it is that you want to speak into us. And we won't just hear the word, but that we'll be changed by it. So Holy Spirit, come and do your work amongst us. Come and soften our hearts. Give us ears to hear and a heart to respond to the things of you this morning. Amen. An attitude of gratitude. Well, what actually does that mean? What does it mean to have an attitude of gratitude? Well, to have an attitude of gratitude means that you appreciate what you've got. It means you're thankful. It means you're grateful. It means you acknowledge what you have, and also that you encourage others, or you encourage or are thankful to those who've given things to you. So you appreciate, you're thankful, you're grateful, you acknowledge, and you encourage. Now, we're going to look at a Bible passage and a story in a little while, which is from thousands of years ago, and I'm going to explain why I believe it's still so incredibly relevant today. But before we go there, I actually want to set a little bit of a scene about our culture today, so that you might understand why I think this Bible reading is important for us. We have become a generation, a culture, that loves to watch reality shows. And not only do we watch reality shows, we watch these reality shows that creates a constantly critical spirit. Because how many of those reality shows do people come on and often give their best, and they are judged for their performances, they're judged for what they give, and sometimes they're publicly criticized and sometimes publicly mocked or condemned? And so we are becoming part of a culture where we think it's okay that every time we see someone doing something or wearing a certain outfit or doing something, that we have the right to criticize them as well. All right, tell me some of favorite reality shows where we judge things. Speak them out. I want to hear them. MasterChef. Great. What's another one? Yeah, what? Lego Masters. The Voice. Grand Designs. The Traders. What else? The Block. There are so many. Do you know, I just Googled just a few of the top ones, and it's Dancing with the Stars, America's Got Talent, My Kitchen Rules, The Block, Australian Idol, Shark Tank, MasterChef, The Amazing Race, The Voice, Survivor, The Apprentice, The X Factor, Project Runaway. There are so many. We love this stuff. Do you know that? We really love this stuff because we keep making programs where people exhibit something and then they're judged and we get to judge as well and be part of the process. But the problem is that that means every time we see someone, we kind of begin to criticize them. Well, that wasn't that good. Did you see that? Oh, as if they should be wearing that. Aren't he, whoever could be doing better, I don't want to name any names, could be doing a whole lot better than that. I nearly tripped myself up. That would have been a tragedy. Do you understand what I'm saying? We begin to fall into that trap where we speak things out because we think that we have the right to judge other people. And so we begin to be critical about anything and everything that's in front of us, our job, our home, if only we had a better home, our job, if only we had a better job, if only it was better paying, if only the hours were better, well, if only I had a better boss. Oh no, I love my boss. Oh, I love this one even more. Do you understand? We are just becoming such a critical generation, and it starts from an early age. But what does the Bible say about that? Because is that really fostering an attitude of gratitude? In Ephesians 4, it says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up." Only what? But only what? Only what is helpful for building others up. I want you to say that with me. Only what is helpful for building others up, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. How much of what is on those shows is helpful for building others up? How much of that is beneficial for those who listen? I actually think it's creating a culture of fear. You know, my mum used to have this saying, "If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all." And really, that's a summary of this verse in Ephesians 4. The problem is we are beginning to think that it's showtime 24/7, and not just when we watch our reality shows. Regardless of where we are, we're at the park, we're at the shops, we're at work, we're at school, we think we have the right to criticize, maybe not publicly, but to those around us, what's going on in our world. But that's not how God asks us to act or behave. In James it says, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse or criticize human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing, criticism. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring?" How can we do that? How can we come to church and sing praises to God and the next minute we're gossiping about someone or we're shredding them because of their actions or something that they did? You know, when my son was 5 and just had started school, he came home with a not so nice word. And we were telling him, buddy, you can't say that. That word doesn't belong in our house. But he kept saying it, and so eventually I said to him, "If I hear you say that one more time, I'm going to have to punish you." And so I said, "What's your punishment going to be?" And he said, If I say it, I think you need to get Daddy's big silver tape and put it straight across my mouth. Well, you know what? He said it. So you know what I had to do, don't you? I had to get the big silver tape and put it across his mouth. But you know what? It stopped him swearing. He didn't like it when we took him to the bus either. But imagine if every time we used our mouth to gossip, to criticize, to whinge, to complain, if God put silver tape across our mouths, how many of us would come to church this morning with silver tape across our mouths? Really? I wouldn't be speaking this morning. I'm having trouble speaking now. Maybe, oh, yeah, that's something to think about. We need to be so mindful of what comes out of our mouths. And what comes out of our mouths is the overflow of our heart. We need to have an attitude of gratitude. So now I want to take you to a Bible passage, and it's in Numbers 11. And this is where the Israelites have left Egypt. They've been slaves for 430 years. God has rescued them with an incredible rescue plan. And now they're wandering in the desert on their way to the promised land. Now they haven't sent out the spies yet. As far as they know, they're still on their way. The promised land is directly ahead of them and they're making good time. So we pick up the story here and it says, "Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused, and the fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. And when the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down." So the place was called Taberah because the fire from the Lord had burned among them. All right, I just want you to really understand what happened here. So the Israelites have been in the desert for a while. They're beginning to whinge and complain. It's pretty bad. Like, they're not just whinging a little bit. They're whinging a lot. So much so that God is angry because he goes, "Didn't you see what I've done? Didn't you see the plagues that I put out? Didn't you see that I rescued you from the Egyptians? Didn't you see that when you came to the Dead Sea, I opened it up, Red Sea, opened it up, and then when Egyptian army was coming behind you, I squished them with the waves again. I completely rescued you." And they're already whinging. So the fire of the Lord broke out in the outskirts of the camp and consumed some of them. Have you got that? Do you know what's happened? All right, we go to verse 4. It says, "Then..." This has just happened. We've just seen the fire of the Lord. It says, "Then the rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, 'Oh, if only we had meat to eat. Oh, we remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now we've lost our appetite, for we never see anything but this manna.'" They have just seen the Lord's anger aroused and fire break out. And 2 seconds later, they are whinging again about their food, which they really didn't have time to eat because they were making bricks in the hot sun. What's manna? I'm glad you asked. The manna was like coriander seed and looked like resin. The people went around gathering it and then ground it in a hand mill or crushed it in a mortar. And they cooked it in a pot or made it into loaves. And it tasted something like made with olive oil. And when the dew settled on the camp at night, the manna also came down. So basically, they're not very happy with the provisions of the Lord. They're not very happy with this manna that God has given them. And so Moses heard the people of every family wailing at the entrance of their tents. That's a lot of people wailing, by the way. And the Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. Now let's hear what Moses has to say. And so he asked the Lord, "Oh, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put this burden of all these people on me?" Wait for what he says next. "Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their ancestors? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, give us meat to eat, give us meat to eat. But I cannot carry all these people by myself. This burden is too heavy for me. So now we've got Moses having a bit of a whinge. If this is how you're going to treat me, still Moses speaking, please go ahead and kill me. If I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin. In other words, he's saying, I've had so much of this whinging and complaining. I've already had it up to here with these Israelites. If you're not going to do something about it, just take me out now and let them just be your problem because I don't want them anymore. And this is what the Lord said to Moses. Bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials amongst the people and have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand with them there with you. And I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take some of the power of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Did you just hear what God said then? They are whinging and complaining, and God's solution is to put some of the power of his Spirit amongst the people. That is a pretty cool solution. So that they will share the burden of the people with you so that you will not have to carry it alone. So tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed. If only we had meat to eat, we are better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat and you will eat it. You will not eat it for just one day or 2 days or five or 20, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it. We say you get sick of it till it comes out of your mouth or out of your ears, but out of your nostrils. Because you've rejected the Lord who is amongst you and you have wailed before him saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? I'm just going to pause there for a moment. My sister, who's 18 months younger than me, one day decided that she liked chocolate a lot. So she started stealing chocolate from the fridge. You know, like that dark kind of cooking chocolate? My dad noticed, and so he said to us, because we were the only two big enough to get into the fridge, okay, which of you two girls is eating the chocolate? My sister says, not me. So Dad goes, okay. And I said, I didn't do it. And so anyway, I don't know how Dad found out, but I think my dad set a trap actually. And he found my sister sneaking the fridge and getting the chocolate. And then he said to her, right, you love chocolate so much, that's all you're going to eat tomorrow. So he gave her a whole block of chocolate and that's all she was allowed to eat. Do you know what? At first she thought that was amazing. By lunchtime, not so much. By dinner time, she was pretty much being sick. Do you know what? She doesn't like chocolate anymore. I think that's exactly what God was doing here. He's saying, you're whinging about not having meat and you have forgotten all the amazing things that I have already done for you. Well, I'm going to give you so much meat that it comes out of your nostrils and you're going to loathe it. Because you've whinged, why did we ever leave Egypt? Well, we were so much better off when we were there for 430 years as slaves. But Moses said, here I am, 600,000 men on foot, and you say, I will give them meat to eat for a whole month? Would you have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would you have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them? That sounds like a Dr. Seuss rhyme. Moses himself is struggling to comprehend how God can provide this much meat for the whinging Israelites. And this is God's answer. He's already said he's going to pour out his Spirit. He's already said that he's going to provide all the meat that they can eat. And then this is his next response. The Lord answered Moses, "Is the Lord's arm too short?" And now you will see whether or not what I say will come true for you.
So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said, and he brought together 70 of the elders and had them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke with them, and he took some of the power of the Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And when the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but did not do so again. However, two men whose names were Eldad and Medad, two dads, had remained in the camp, and they were listed among the elders, but they did not go out to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they were prophesying in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." Joshua, son of Nun, who'd been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, "Moses, my Lord, stop them." But Moses replied, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them." God is doing something amazing here, and yet we see jealousy. There's jealousy. Part of God's solution is to allow his Spirit to rest on those who are in leadership. And yet there's jealousy. Then Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. And now a wind went out from the Lord and drove quail in from the sea, and it scattered them up to 3 feet deep all the way around the camp. That's a lot of quail. As far as a day's walk in any direction. And all that day and night and all the next day, the people went out gathering quail, and no one gathered less than 10 omers, which apparently is a lot. And I looked it up, and it's anywhere from 1,000 to 1,900. And I know that's a big difference, but depends on whether they're big birds or little birds. They're saying no one gathered less than 1,000 birds. Let's err on the lesser side. No one gathered less than 1,000 birds. That's a lot of quail. Then they spread them all out around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people, and he struck them with a severe plague. Therefore the place was named Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had craved other food. What has God done in your life? Where has God released you from something or set you free, and yet you're complaining about the food that you eat? Or you're complaining that you've not gotten to the promised land quick enough? Are you constantly critical? Are you a wearisome whinger instead of having an attitude of gratitude? If we want to have an attitude of gratitude, we need to know where you've been and where you're going. The Israelites forgot that they'd been in slavery, and they'd forgot that they were heading to the promised land. We can't forget where we've come from. We've come from a place of sin and destitution, but we are heading to eternity with Jesus Christ. Let's not forget that. Number two, we need to look for our blessings, not our hardships. We need to count our blessings, as the hymn says, and name them one by one. And if you can't see anything nice, yeah, that's right, don't see anything at all. We need to pray for God's Spirit to move, and then not to be jealous when it does. And we need to always praise God because he is faithful. He kept his promise in that story. Not the people. God kept his promise. He kept his promise to Moses. He kept his promise to the Israelites. He continued to provide for those people, even though they continued to complain. And part of his solution to their whining and their complaining was to not only give more provision, but was to give more of his Spirit. That's not the world's standard. That's heavenly standards. And that's something that we need to be grateful for. When we have a bad attitude, praise God that he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, but instead he provides more and more, and he pours out more of his presence and more of his spirit into our lives, because that's truly what we need. And that's what we need to be praying for. If you feel like you're hard done by, if you feel like you're in a wilderness, we need to be praying for more of God's Spirit. I want to wrap up with a short story. Started with a story, want to finish with a story. When we were in Vanuatu one time, there's markets that are just set up in various places where people come to sell their produce. And people are selling anything from chickens and pigs to all everything that they grow. And they're usually setting up a large stall because they might be coming from down the mountain. They're trekking down to this market that often only takes place once or maybe twice a week to sell what they have, to make some money so they can buy some other things and then go back home. And a lot of the stalls are packed, like they've bought everything down. They've got loaded goods. There's coconuts, there's papayas, there's taro, there's so many goods. And as we were walking along these markets, and we were watching everyone putting out all their wares, we came across one woman who had one thing, two handfuls of peanuts. That's it. Two handfuls of peanuts. And I stood there for a moment and just tears came to my face and to my eyes, because I thought for a minute, she is so humble. She has so little. Some of us would probably think, oh, I'm not even going there. Look what they've got. Look what they've got. Look what they've got. I'm not going to put out my little mat and my two little handfuls of peanuts. But she wasn't ashamed. She just knew that that's all she had, and she was prepared to sell it. In fact, she needed to sell it. That has always reminded me that I can't be ashamed of what God has given me. It may be less than everyone else around me, but if God has given me peanuts, then let me put my peanuts out for everyone to see. If God has only given me a handful of peanuts, then let me use them for his glory. And let me have the right attitude, an attitude of gratitude. Philippians 2 says, "Do everything without grumbling. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a warped and crooked, critical generation. And then you will shine amongst them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life." That's who God is calling us to be. We are to be children of God without fault, shining like stars in the sky, because we have the right attitude. We're not whinging, we're not complaining. We're not critical. We do everything without grumbling, arguing, or complaining. I don't know about you, but I really need to work on my attitude. How about you? There's a bunch of bowls here. I didn't touch them. I got other people to touch them so that you won't get my little germies. And there's just boring rice cakes in them. Oh, sorry for those who eat rice cakes regularly, but in my eyes, they're boring rice cakes. No grumbling. I would really love one person from each row to come and collect a bowl and to hand out a rice cake to every person in your row. Could you come and do that for me, please? One person from each row. Come and grab a bowl and hand it out to the people in your row and get them all to take a rice cake. please pass them down the line, and I would really like you to take one each. Imagine if that's all you had to eat every day, for a year, or 2 years, or 3 years, or maybe even 40 years. What would your attitude be like? You can eat them if you want, yeah. What if that is all you had to eat? And my question to you is, where is your squishy spot? Where do you find you're the quickest to complain? Is it about your work? Is it about your family? Is it about the food that you eat? Is it because you're in a life season where you can't do the things you used to do? Where is your squishy spot right now? Where have you lost your attitude of gratitude? And let me just repeat these. As you munch on your very flavorsome rice cake, remember where you've been and where you're going. Look for your blessings, not your hardships. If you can't see anything nice, don't say anything at all. Pray for God's Spirit to move and don't be jealous when it does. And always praise God because He is faithful. Let's pray. Dear Lord, can you please forgive us for being constantly critical? Can you please forgive us for being wearisome whingers? Can you please forgive us because sometimes you rebuke us or you discipline us, and the very next minute we complain again. The very next breath we find something else to tell you, the High King of Heaven, what we don't like, what we're unhappy with. And yet you are a God of grace. And you extend your grace to us again and again and again. And you pour out your mercy to us over and over. And you provide for us even when we don't deserve it. And you rescue us even when we are fighting you every step of the way. And you know that the greatest solution for our problems is not less of you, but more of you. And that's why you long to pour out your Spirit. And so, Lord, this morning, we just want to say we are so sorry for the many, many times when we have complained and grumbled and argued about everything. When we act as if we're on some reality show where we have the right to judge everyone and everything. Instead of looking for ways to encourage everything that's going on around us. Lord, please pour out your Spirit and help us to shine like stars in the darkness in this dark, confusing world. Let there be more of you in us and less of us. Amen.